Turn in your Bible, if you will, this evening to the book of James. James chapter 1 is where we're going to get started tonight. Dealing again tonight with the subject of the beginner's Bible study. And we're on the last lesson that'll complete this series on the beginner's Bible study. We've been dealing with lessons that would be helpful for a young convert, one who has just received Christ as their Savior. This is the last in this particular series. We'll move on to another series in line with this, taking more or less steps up as we move along after tonight. Tonight I want to talk to you about how do you handle temptation and handle then the onslaught of the devil and get victory in your Christian life. We talked last week about confession of sin. The fact is, every one of us who are saved, born-again children of God, we can and we will sin as Christians. Some are under the misunderstanding that somehow when they become a Christian, they'll never sin again. But that is not the Bible's teaching. The Bible teaches that we will sin, and we do sin. Yet, the fact is that God has provided a way of victory for us, a way to overcome sin in our life so that we do not need to fall prey to the devil's different traps that he lays for our life. Tonight in the book of James chapter 1, we read in verse 13, the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Let's pray. Father, tonight we're thankful for each person that's here. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what he's done for us. And as we come in this season to this Christmas time and think about his coming, we're thankful that he did not come as just a baby in a manger, but he came as Lord of lords and King of kings to give his life for our sin, that we might have eternal life. Thankful that he rose again from the dead and that one day he is coming back again. We pray that as Christians we might have the kind of a testimony and the kind of a life that would show to the world that Jesus does truly live tonight. Bless this time we have together. And Lord, teach us tonight again how to deal with a matter of temptation in our Christian life. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. Some folks have the idea that somehow when they get saved, they'll never sin again. Yet there are other Christians, and probably more, on the other side of that coin, if you would, who make excuses for the reason that they sin. And they'd like to say, well, you know, everybody has their downfall, everybody has their shortcomings, everybody has their sin, and this one happens to be mine. Yet for the child of God, there is no excuse for us to give up on any sin in our life and to be willing to sit back and say, well, I'm going to live with what I've got. The book of John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says that Jesus told the disciples, he said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's the Lord's desire tonight that we as Christians have an abundant kind of a Christian life. A life that's overflowing, a life that he talks about in John chapter 7 as being one that the rivers of water gush out, if you will. In other words, we're filled with the Spirit of God, and the Lord is in charge of our life. That is God's desire for our life. But let's talk about the subject of temptation tonight, and four areas that I want to hit on. First of all, I want to talk to you about the reality of temptation this evening. The Bible tells us here in James chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Look, no man can say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil." Back in the book of 1 John, we read over there in chapter 1, an interesting couple of verses here. In verse 8, John writes and he says, "If we say we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then he says in verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now the Bible teaches, if you will, that the man who says, "I have had no sin, singular, in my life," is one who does not have the truth. Now the singular sin that he's talking about is the person who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And every person here tonight who is saved and a child of God, you would freely admit that there was a time in your life when you did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, tonight we could say that any person who would ever say, "Well, I've always known God, I've always been a Christian," you can mark it down, that person has never been born again. They've never known the grace of God. The child of God knows that there was a time when they were condemned. Yet in verse 10 now, he changes the subject and he says here in verse 10, if any man says that he has not sinned, he has never committed any individual acts of sin, he says here, he makes God a liar and the Word of God is not in him. So what the Lord is telling us as Christians tonight is that as a Christian, we can and we do sin. And no Christian who is honest, no Christian who will tell the truth, will ever say to you, I don't sin anymore. I've reached a state of perfection. For each of us here tonight do sin. That's a sad reality. That's a truth. Yet the Bible teaches, back in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, four truths about the sin that comes in our life and about the temptation. You've probably heard the analogy before. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. And I'm glad that that's true, amen? I get a little bit nervous when the birds fly over my head too, but I certainly don't want them building a nest in my hair. The Bible talks here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 13, a familiar verse. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. There are four truths here about temptation. Real quickly, I'm going to point out to you in just a moment. What we've introduced thus far is this. The Bible teaches that every one of us do sin, we have sinned, and we will sin. We cannot get away from that fact. We cannot deny that fact unless we want to call God and call God's Word a lie. And so what we're saying tonight is we are sinners. Yet there is another side to the coin here found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Four things about sin and about temptation, if you will, in our life. Number one, temptation is common in your life and in mine. It's common to man. Sometimes we have the idea that when we hit a temptation and we hit a problem, there's an area of weakness in our life. We seem to want to say, well, nobody's ever faced this kind of a problem before. Nobody understands the problems that I'm facing. Nobody understands how hard the temptations are that I have to handle. I've heard fellows that work on jobs before out in the world, and they work on a job where the pressure is intense and the opportunities for sin are numerous, and everywhere they turn, you know, it's just another opportunity to sin. And they shake their head and they say, well, if anybody else had to face this, they'd fall too. And they try to excuse their sin like that. Yet the Bible says very clearly here, you and I have never and will never face any kind of a temptation that is uncommon. It is a common temptation. Jesus knows all about it. He has faced temptation. He never fell into sin, but he faced temptation. Other Christians know maybe not the exact circumstances that you are in, but they know the bottom line cause for that temptation. And other Christians have gone through pressures and problems just like you and I. Now, when we hit hard times in our life, it's real easy to say, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. You've heard that song sung before. Yet the fact is, the Bible says here, temptation is common to every man. And so there are other Christians who have faced the same kind of temptations that you and I have. The second truth found here in verse 13 is not only is temptation common, but temptation is limited. It says there in verse 13, he says, but God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God has put in every one of our lives a buffer zone. He's put in our life a limiting factor, if you will. He's put in our lives a bumper, if you could, where temptation can only go so far in our life, and it must stop. Now, it's interesting that God has designed that place where He's drawn the line for my life. He has drawn that line in my life in a different place than He has in yours. Every one of our lives are drawn in different places because God knows exactly what you can handle. He knows exactly what I can handle. He knows what is too much, and He knows how much is enough in our life. And God has literally drawn the line, and that's exactly what He did. You remember with Job back in the Old Testament. And Satan came along and said to God, he said, you see Job, he fears you because you are taking care of him. That's the only reason that he serves you. And God said, No, it's because he does love me. He cares about me. And then you remember that Satan said, well, if you'll take your hand off of him, take the hedge off from around him, and let me have a free-for-all with him, I'll be able to get him to fall. God said, here's what you can do to him. You can do this and this and this, but you may not do this or this. And God set limits on what Satan could do to Job. That's exactly what he does in your life and in mine. God has set limits in our life, and we ought to take comfort in the fact that we will never face a temptation that is too strong for us to be able to handle. And if you fall into sin, it is not because the temptation is too strong. It's because you and I did not take advantage of the ways of escaping that temptation that God has given us. So number one, temptation here is common. Others have faced the same temptations that you and I face. Number two, temptation is limited. We will never face a temptation that is more than what we can bear. Number three, though, temptation is escapable. It says there, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Not escape in the sense of escape into the temptation, but escape away from the temptation. God, in every one of our temptations, every one of our weaknesses, he has built in a door for us to get out, if you will. He's made a way for us to escape, a way for us to be able to take the temptation and close the door and say absolutely no. And when we choose to sin, it's because we will not take the door of escape that Jesus Christ has already provided. The fourth lesson then here in this passage is that not only is temptation common and limited and escapable, but fourth of all, if you will, it is bearable. He says that ye may be able to bear it. In other words, whatever problem you may be going through, not only does God have a way of escape, but God has a way in which you can hold up under the pressure and hold up under the hard times. And whether those hard times may be some kind of sorrow, or whether it may be some kind of financial pressure, or whether it may be some kind of a moral temptation, or whatever else that it may be in your life or mine, God has made not only a way to escape, but also a way for us to be able to bear whatever the temptation may be in our life. Now that, my friend, is the reality of temptation tonight. The world has different ways of looking at it. What the world will do when you fall into sin is say, what you need to do is redefine what's right and what's wrong. And you include what you did that you think was wrong, you include that on your list of rights, and you explain it away that way, and then you haven't done anything wrong. The problem is you can never erase the guilt, because if it's sin, it's sin in the eyes of God. And the only way that it'll ever be taken away is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we need to talk about the reality of this temptation, and every one of us are going to face it, but second of all, we need to talk about the results of the temptation and ultimately the sin that we commit. The results basically can be summed up in one word, and that word is death. D-E-A-T-H. I want to read you some verses just real quick, like Book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Isn't that exactly what sin is? Sin's always enticing. Sin is always pleasant looking. Sin is always sweet to the taste, it seems. But verse 18 closes it out, and it says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that our guests are in the depths of hell. God says that although sin may look pleasant and sin may taste sweet, sin will always lead to the pits of hell. Sin will always lead to death. Sin will always lead to misery and destruction. That is the end result of sin. We read not only there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read over there in verse 9. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sin brings about death. Not only there, but Revelation chapter 21. We read another passage of Scripture there in verse 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second, what's the next word? Death. The second death. So the Bible talks about death as being the end result of sin. Now, it's not talking about the death that leads to the grave, though the death that goes to the grave was brought about by man's sin. But that is not where life ends. You will not come to some place in your life where all of a sudden it all ends and you get swallowed up by the dirt and that's where everything is finished for you. There's no such thing as a class of people who go to the grave and sleep. The Bible teaches when a man dies in his sins, he lifts up his eyes in torments. He winds up in a place called hell. There is a literal hell. And when a man dies outside of Jesus Christ, he goes directly to hell. He does not spend any time in a grave. If a man knows Jesus Christ, however, he has eternal life and he goes directly to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only, though, tonight are the results of sin, death, but then, if you will, I want to talk to you about the routes of temptation. First John, if you will, turn over there. First John chapter 2 tonight. When I say the routes, some folks would say the roots, R-O-U-T-E-S, wherever you come from, pronounce it however you would like. Amen. The routes of sin, the routes of temptation. How do we get temptation in our life? And I think it's important if we're going to face temptation, if God has made a way to escape, and if temptation is, if we succumb to it, if temptation is going to lead us into eternal death, then my friend, it ought to make us say, I want out. But the best way for me to get out of temptation and stay away from falling into temptation and falling into the sin ultimately, the best way is to figure out, how am I going to be tempted? And I'm going to lay out tonight for you just real clearly and very simply what God says, the three routes of temptation that they will take. Number one is found in all three, actually, here in verse 15 of 1 John 2. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If I could just lay down three words here just real quickly, and we could take more time to really take this passage apart, but let me just lay these three words down quickly for you. The way that sin will always come to you will be, number one, through the world, number two, through the flesh, and number three, through Satan. Now, most folk could probably invert the order and put it the other way around and put Satan first, but that's not the case. The way that Satan normally works in your life and my life will be through the world and through ourselves and then, finally, through himself. Satan does not like to be exposed. He does not like to do his work out in the open. He likes to keep it quiet. He likes to do it behind closed doors. He likes to do it in darkness and in blackness so folks don't know he's even involved. That's how Satan likes to work. And when we talk about the world, what we're talking about here is not the physical world on which we reside, not planet Earth as such. But we are talking about the system of this world that we live in. The way in which it is run. We're talking about the selfish principles that this world is governed by. We're talking about the improper motives that people have for doing the things that they do. We're talking about ungodly standards that the world sets for right and for wrong. We're talking, in short, about the world's way of running things, the system that we find ourselves in. The sad part is that most Christians, every one of us, in fact, probably, are influenced to some degree by the world in which we live. We set our standards by, we judge our motives by, we put our lives together by the standards that the world lays out for our life instead of by the standards that God's Word has to lay out for us. Many a time I've talked to a person about their Christian life and what is right and what is wrong, and their arguments are very quick to come and say, but preacher, I just don't agree. I think... And that's exactly where their problem's at. They're thinking instead of letting God do the thinking and letting God tell them what's right and what's wrong. I'm saying to you tonight that the Word of God is very clear on what's right and what's wrong, yet you and I have wrong motives. Let me illustrate that for a moment. We have the wrong motives for what we do. Why do you treat your wife as you ought to as a husband? Most cases, most people would treat their wives right in order that their wife would treat them right back. That's not the biblical reason. And how many times have I talked to couples and the fellow says, well, if she'd treat me right, I'd be sweet to her. That's the wrong reason. God says you're supposed to love her even if she's the meanest witch that you've ever known. You're still supposed to love her. Amen. Now, none of you have a witch for a wife. And you don't have any kind of an excuse. Amen. I won't make any more comments than that. God's Word is very clear. Your motives need to be because you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why you do what you do. Yet most of us, all of us, to some degree in our lives, are governed. We are governed by selfish motives. I want what I want, and if I get what I want, then I'll do what's supposed to be right. And if I don't get what I want, then I'm going to take a second thought about whether or not I'm going to obey God. Not only can we talk about improper motives and selfish principles, we could be talking about ungodly standards. It's interesting how the world has set her standards by the way the world is today. It's amazing how Christians set their standards by how the world is today. You see, Christians set their standards by what is the world doing? Well, we'll be just a little bit more conservative than the rest of the world, and then our standards will be okay. Yet our standards ought not to change through the ages. Our standards still ought to be the same if we're still following the same Word of God that God had given us to begin with. Yet it's funny how our standards do change over years. They do take changes, and I think our churches are a good example of that. Not only can we talk about the world, but the flesh. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 14, the passage that we read tonight, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Do you realize tonight that the reason that you sin is not because, as Flip Wilson says, the devil made me do it? It's not because of him. Satan didn't have anything to... Well, he may have had something to do with it from time to time, but in most cases, you and I really don't need the devil to trip us up at all. We do quite a good job without him even bothering in our lives. Our problem is not the world that we live in. Somebody says, oh, let's get away from this world. And some Christians devised in years gone by a system of becoming some kind of a hermit and living out in caves and out in sand dunes and finding a place far away from everybody. Boy, if they could shut themselves off from the world and all that terrible wickedness that's out there, then they could become godly people. The only problem was they had to take themselves along. And they found out they had to live with themselves, and their sin did not come from the world that was out there. Their sin came from themselves. Now, we are influenced by the world that's outside, but ultimately, James says, the reason you and I choose to sin is because of our own sinful desires, our own lusts that work within our members, our own desires that operate within our life. The reason you choose to sin is because you choose to sin. Nobody made you do it. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's not the world's fault. It's your fault if you choose to sin. You and you alone. Now, we could say amen to that tonight. The fact is, most of us still find excuses for why we sin when we sin. And we like to blame it on somebody else. Well, third of all, not only is there the flesh, that old sin nature that you still have as a Christian, but third of all, there is the devil. And let's not underestimate him. The Bible says in the book 1 Peter chapter 5, it says over there in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He is real tonight. He's not some figment of somebody's imagination. He's not a cartoon character. He is a real individual who is after your life and my life. And he realizes, if you're a Christian, he realizes he cannot take you to hell. You cannot lose your salvation if you're a child of God. But there is something that he's after in your life and mine if you're a Christian. And that's your testimony. Because he realizes that if you've got a godly testimony, that you can be of effect in winning other people to Jesus Christ. And if he can stop that testimony from going out, then Satan has you where he wants you, and he keeps other people where he wants them also. So tonight, we need to be aware that Satan is alive and well, and he's real. He is a liar, and he'll come up and he'll lie to you. He'll tell you that the things of the world are what you really want. He'll tell you that sin is sweet and sin is pleasant. He'll tell you that it'll give you what you want. He'll lie to you. But as soon as you take the bait, as soon as you bite in to that sweet morsel of sin, you'll find a hook underneath. You'll find Satan becoming then the accuser of the brethren. And the moment that you fall into sin with him putting his arm around you, enticing you along, saying, come on, it'll be all right, it's really not bad, you'll enjoy it. At the moment that you fall into the sin, he leaves your side and goes directly to God and he says, did you see what that fella down there just did? Did you see how wicked and terrible he is? He's a rotten kind of a Christian. Satan likes to accuse us. And that's his job. So you mark it down tonight. You're going to be tempted by Satan. He's going to bring things into your life to try to get you off track. The world you live in is going to try to entice you into sin. Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Don't set your standards by the world's standards. Look to God's Word for that. But ultimately, the thing that you and I wrestle with, the avenue through which sin and temptation comes to us the strongest, is not the world system in which we live. The strongest avenue is not the devil running around. The strongest avenue is our own sinful desires, our sinful old flesh that we must contend with every day of our life. That is where we fight our greatest battle. Then, if I may tonight, I want to talk to you about the remedy for temptation then. The book of Revelation, chapter 12. There are tonight three things that I want to quickly mention to you about how to deal with the matter of temptation in your life. I've said to you tonight, every one of you are going to be tempted. All of us are. I've said to you tonight that the results of that temptation, if you fall into sin, will be death and destruction. It'll be something that will destroy your life. God is not willing that you fall into sin. God does not desire that at all. The fact is that there are some avenues in your life that Satan is going to work in. What you need to do is you need to shut yourself off from Satan. You need to close the door to some areas in your life. We talked with a man, Brother Roy and I visited with a fellow last night who's been involved in all kinds of things, drugs and alcohol, and been involved with his fortune being told. And friend, when you open yourself up to drugs, you open yourself up to any kind of fortune-telling and cards, stay away from cards. I don't care what kind of a deck of cards it is. It's not of God. Stay away from it. Ouija boards, and some folks have gotten involved with them in just fun games, they thought. And Satan got an advantage of their life and came in. Stay away from those kind of things. Stay away from your horoscopes in the paper. Those are things that God condemns. They're an abomination to Him. You need to close the door to Satan in your life in those areas. Number two, you need to close the door in your life to this matter of the world. There are things in this world that certainly you and I cannot totally close our life off. We can't become a hermit and live out in the desert somewhere, and that's not God's intention. But neither do you have to pipe the world right smack into your living room. Neither do you have to dress like and live like and look like and talk like the world. You don't have to do that. But if you choose to do it, mark it down. You're bringing yourself to a point of temptation to where you're going to fall. The third area, of course, that you've got to kind of close the door at now is the flesh. You can't totally get rid of this flesh. You're always going to have it. But you need to deal with it. In every one of your lives, every one of us, we have certain areas of weakness. You've got weaknesses that are peculiar to you. Areas of weakness that you need to guard against and you need to close the door on finally and completely in your life. Now, those may not be areas of weakness that another person has real bouts with, but you need to close the door no matter what anybody else does if it's an area of temptation in which you fall. Now, tonight you say, how do I overcome temptation then? I'm going to try to close these doors, but how do I overcome temptation in my life when it's going to come anyway? I'm still going to face some temptation. How do I stop it? Here we find the tribulation saints who were facing the Antichrist, and it talks here about how they overcame him. The Antichrist is Satan in the flesh, if you will, during the 7 years of tribulation. But right here and now, we are dealing with the Antichrist, spiritually speaking. We are dealing with Satan himself. How are we going to overcome him in our life? Number one, we need a word of testimony. Unless you have a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, there is absolutely no way that you will ever be able to overcome temptation in your life. The Bible teaches in John chapter 8 that you are bound in your sin. And your sin holds you, binds you, chains you to that sin. And though you may desire to be broke free, you may desire to be set free from whatever sin that it is that holds you, you will never be able to come free of that. Now, immediately somebody raises their hand and says, "But preacher, I know somebody who was an alcoholic and they didn't get saved, but they got free of their drinking." That's right. They got free of their drinking and they got chained by a worse sin than that, the sin of pride. And they think now that they don't need Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you that if you set yourself free from one sin, you'll be bound by another sin. And the only person that can be set free is the one who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. "You shall know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth shall make you free." The truth of Jesus Christ. So first of all, you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Second of all, here it says they loved not their lives unto death. If you will, they were sold out completely and totally to Jesus Christ. Another way of putting it is they submitted themselves to the Holy Spirit of God. They're filled with the Spirit. They would not allow themselves to be controlled by a selfish spirit, not allow themselves to be controlled by others. They wanted to be controlled by Christ and Christ alone. Now, I do not believe that you'll ever find victory over temptation in your life as long as you lead a selfish Christian life, doing the things that you want to do instead of the things that God wants you to do. And a person, this is really where the battle's at. You talk to folks in counseling and deal with folks with problems in their life, the first and the strongest and the hardest hurdle that every one of us have to get over when we deal with areas of sin in our life, it's this hurdle of submitting 100% to Jesus Christ. And when you submit, then you can begin to put into effect the remedies and the outworkings of the Word of God in your life, and you'll find victory for your sin. But until you're willing to submit to Christ, forget it. These fellows were willing to submit so much that they were willing to even give up their lives. They loved not their lives even unto the death. They went all the way for God. We could talk about Romans 13:14, making no provision for the flesh. We could talk about Galatians 5:16 and Ephesians 5:18 that tell us that we must be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit. But third of all, not only do we need a relationship with Christ and to submit to the Spirit of God, but third of all, we need to rest in the work of Christ. Notice what it said there in verse 11 again. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb that overcame them. It was the work of which that Jesus Christ had accomplished. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, chapter 5, it says over there in verses 4 and 5, it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" We are set free not because of what we do. We are not set free because we have taken some kind of a special course and now we know the answers. We're not set free because we've sat in church and we've taken some notes and we've got them down on a piece of paper. That's not how you get set free from sin. And some of you are even tempted to go out to some bookstore or buy some tape off of your television set that says if you'll only listen to this, its subliminal message will hypnotize you into stopping to smoke and it won't work. I'm telling you, that is not the answer that God has. God's answer is that you realize that the only thing that can set you free from your sins is the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. When He died on the cross and paid for your sins, His blood set you free, Hebrews 2:14, and destroyed the power of Satan in your life. Satan tonight does not have any claim on any Christian and does not have any right to enforce on them a subjection to sin. If you sin, it's because you choose to sin. It's not because you have to sin. Tonight you say, well, I'm not a Christian. Then you don't have any choice. You're going to sin. But if you're a Christian tonight, you have no excuse whatsoever for your sin except your own selfishness. That's what I want to do. Then number four, book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. This I could not overemphasize tonight, even if I tried. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 5. The Bible talks here about the war that we are in, the battle that we are in, and it says in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He faced the devil, what did He do in Matthew chapter 4? Three times He quoted the Word of God. Satan came to Him and said, "What about?" And Jesus said, "It is written." What about? It is written. What about? It is written. And Satan left him for a season. The Bible teaches that we must saturate our mind with the Word of God. We must cast down the imaginations of the heart. The imaginations that come because of a false thinking and of a world system that we have been educated with. We need to rethink the positions that we stand on. We need to rethink what is right and what is wrong in our life. We need to rethink it not according to our great mental faculties, however great you want to call them. We need to rethink them according to the written Word of God. What does God say? We need to submit our thinking to this book tonight. We need to saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. There have been many a time when I've seen, as I've been tempted to sin, that the Lord has brought back to my remembrance not some great sermon some preacher preached, not some great idea some Christian passed on to me, but God brought back the Word of God that I had written on the table of my heart through memorization and through meditation, as God had spoken to my heart in daily quiet time with Him in maybe sometimes years past. God would call back to memory a verse of Scripture that would deal with a particular need in my life at the right time and season. I'm saying to you, this book is important. And tonight you're saying to me, "Preacher, how do I overcome sin?" And I'll say to you, you never will if you do not get regular in spending time with God every single day in your life. There will be no victory for you apart from that. There are no quick fixes. There are no pills that will work. The Word of God is the only thing that's quick and powerful and able to do the job in your life or mine. Then, next of all, we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from you, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We're told to resist the devil. We're told to resist him, and he'll flee from us. Let me think, where's that one at? Is that in James somewhere, is it? James 4? 4:7, there we go. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, the way that you resist the devil is the same way Jesus Christ did. You resist him by quoting the Word of God. Could I suggest to you tonight that you memorize the Bible, not just read it? And then you quote it out loud to the devil if you get into a place of temptation? There's just something about speaking the Word of God as opposed to just thinking about it. I'm not against thinking about it, and you know, if you're in the wrong kind of a place to where, you know, speaking out loud, you might get caught by a couple of guys in white suits and dressed in one of them funny things that ties around like this and hauled off to another place. Well, you might want to talk real quiet, not let them know you're talking, amen? But 9 times out of 10, you can be somewhere where you can quote the Word of God. You quote the Word of God and you'll find that it'll have more impact on your life. In fact, one interesting thing, when you have your devotions and you find that they're starting to get dry, try getting somewhere in a quiet place where you can be alone and reading the Bible out loud to yourself and see what it does in your life. You'll find that it'll have an impact being read out loud. And then last of all, James 4:7. Well, there's that verse, James 4:7. And it says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We need to watch and pray. We need to watch and pray. We've got to stay on guard. There's no way that you and I can overcome temptation in our life if we're going to take a vacation in this matter of watching out for sin. We need to keep our eyes open and be on guard because Satan is a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Even tonight, he's looking for a way to get into your life. And the time that he's going to get after you is not probably going to be the time when you're at your very lowest. Because when you're at your lowest, that's going to be when you're watching the most. When did Satan come to Christ and give Him his greatest temptation? His greatest temptation came right after the baptism. He'd been baptized, He went off into the wilderness, and the Bible says Satan came to Him and tempted Him in the wilderness then. That's how Satan works in your life and mine. After great victories, look out, because the greatest temptations are always going to come at that point in time. Tonight what I'm saying to you is temptation can be overcome. Temptation is not sin in itself. Every man is tempted. But when you are tempted, what you do with it is your choice. And if you choose to give in, you have sinned against the Holy God. But if you choose to give in, it is you that chooses to give in if you're a child of God tonight. So I encourage you this evening, if you do not know Jesus Christ, to come to know Him this evening. Come and be saved. That's the only way to be set free from sin. Number two, I encourage you, if you are a Christian, to begin to live like one and determine you're going to spend time in this book and let this book begin to live inside of you. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank You for meeting with us tonight. Thank You for every person that's here. And we pray You'd bless this service this evening in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, no one, please, is looking around. A couple of questions I'd like to ask just quickly. Number one tonight, maybe you'd say, "Preacher, I've been saved. I know I've been saved. I know I'm a child of God." But you'd say tonight, "I know also that I'm in a place to where I'm giving in to a particular temptation in my life. I'm falling into sin. I'm not getting the victory that I should as a Christian." Maybe tonight, by the uplifted hand, you just say, "Preacher, pray for me. God's spoken to me tonight. I need to get busy with the Lord." God bless you, and you, and you, and you. Yes, I see that hand. God bless you. Any others would join us in prayer tonight? "Preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. God's spoken to me tonight. I need to get the Word of God in my life, and I need to begin to combat the sin and the temptations that are coming my way." God bless you. Amen. Amen. Another question tonight. Heads are bowed. Maybe you'd say this evening, "Preacher, if I died today, I don't even know I'd go to heaven. I can't even say I've ever been born again. I can't say I know I'm a child of God." But you'd say tonight by the uplifted hand, "Preacher, I'd like to know Jesus Christ, and I'd like to know God. I'd like to have a personal relationship with Him, not just religion, but a personal relationship with the Lord, like the Bible talks about." Maybe by the uplifted hand you'd say to me, "Preacher, please pray for me. I am concerned about my relationship with God." Would you slip that hand up and right back down that I might pray for you? "I do not know if I died today I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me." Our Father, tonight, You've seen the hands and the hearts, and You know each person that's here. I assume tonight, Lord, that every person that's here is a child of God and saved. Several Christians tonight You're speaking to and dealing with in this matter of temptation, though, and every one of us, certainly, we need You and Your help and work in our life. We pray tonight that they might look to You, and Lord, that You'd give them strength and encouragement from the Word of God. Help them to dig into the book and determine that they're going to have daily devotions. Every day, spend some time with You. I pray that they'll find the strength, the ammunition, the nutrition that they need for their Christian life, to be able to live a godly Christian life in this world in which we live. I pray they'll have the wisdom to close the door on the world in certain areas that may be drawing them into temptation. I pray, Lord, that they'll have the wisdom to close the door on Satan in their life, and the wisdom to make no provision for the flesh. I pray that then they'll feed themselves with the book and spend time in prayer and watching for temptation, but keeping their eyes first and foremost on Jesus Christ. We pray You bless them. Lord, give them victory in their lives. Lord, we'll thank You for it, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.